I told my wife that I don't know why I'm talking about marriage. Anything, as I, you know, we go through this class, and her and I went to the marriage class that, that Vern and Nancy offered, and I realized that what little I thought I knew about marriage, I was totally wrong, and what the Bible says about marriage, I really don't know much at all. So hopefully both of us can learn, all of us can learn together as we look at this really incredible material. And if you have, the notes are right here on this pew right here if you have not got them. But this is the fourth part in our sub-series in the Biblical Counseling Series on Marriage and Family Counseling. And we're going to look at one of the key passages regarding marriage, and that's Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And several weeks ago when we were talking about the engagement process, one of the things we mentioned was that for Christians, one of the benefits of the engagement process is to start to understand what God has planned for marriage and kind of work backwards from what God has described His intent for marriage is, and you're working backwards towards that during that dating process. And that dating engagement process is a wonderful time, a wonderful opportunity to be able to learn about what God has in store for them and some of the plans God has for marriage. And especially in our world, and I think even in Christian circles, we tend to focus, even in marriage itself, a lot on the marriage individuals and understanding each other. And really for the Christian, the understanding is about Christ and about who we are in Christ and about what God has given us. And that is where our focus should be. And that is certainly where the focus of Ephesians 5 is on understanding the facts that God has explained and then having faith in those facts. And marriage is simply a walking by the faith and the facts that God has explained about our marriage. And we have those little, on page one, we have those slides there. And the first one that we talk about is that men and women are different. Does everyone here understand that? That not just physiologically, but emotionally, spiritually, men and women are different. Yeah, it would have been nice to know that a while ago, right? You guys no doubt have noticed in our world that there is a lot of confusion, not just between the roles of men and women, but between the identity, the personality of men and women. And the Bible is very clear that God has created men and women different, you know, with our emotionally, I guess, but more importantly, God has designed different roles for men and women. And I think that's the important part. It's easy for our world to look at the different roles that the Bible describes and then assume that that means some different level of importance. That because God has placed men in that authoritarian role, but he's in the leadership role, the headship, that somehow God places more importance on the man. And that's certainly not the case. We're created differently, but complementary. And what God has created man for and the roles that he has intended for them are a complement to the world, to the way God has created women and the roles he has intended them for. And understanding those different roles and how they complement each other and what, and how that, those complementary roles can be used to express this marriage of Christ in the church is something that is really wonderful. And as we look at Ephesians 5, going back to verse 18, most translations, when you read through it, it reads, as you get down, you know, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is excess. It talks about singing and always giving thanks for all things. And then it goes to verse 21, and be subject to one another in the law of Christ. And then it kind of cuts off there, and it says, though it starts this new section that talks about marriage, and we start on wives be subject to your husbands. Most of your translations makes that division there. How many of you guys see that in your translation where there's, I guess, a period at the end of Lord and either they have a section heading that are put in by the translators or something to indicate that there's a break in the thought of that passage. Does anyone have that in their translation? Ephesians 5:21-22. If you don't, some translations do. But the Greek actually has a continuing thought there. And notice on that second slide to the left from the top. Did you guys follow that? Second from the left to the top. We have a continuing of thought. After verse 20, it talks about always giving thanks and being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Why to submit to your husband? So there's a continuation of the thought. So all those verses before that talked about being filled with the Spirit and explaining what being filled with the Spirit looks like flows right in to the discussion that Paul goes into of the role in the marriage of wives and husbands there. And that is so important to understand that marriage is based on our walking in the Spirit, on our being filled with the Spirit, and understanding that it's only by the Spirit that we're able to accomplish anything there. That word, be filled, in the passage there, going back to verse 18, that is an imperative. If you see on that slide there, the second from the top from the right, you guys following with me on that? I've been teaching at this school now for 2 weeks, and with my students, I am intentionally ambiguous. With you guys, I don't want to be, just to confuse my students. It's always fun to say something like that, and the students, what? I don't understand what you're saying. So, well, you should, now you need to go do on your homework. And I just have fun with them like that. But I'm not trying to be intentionally confusing with you. So on the slide there, that be filled is an imperative. Maybe it is sarcasm, I don't know. I have fun, I don't know if my students have fun. Being filled is the imperative. That is, as we talk about in, you know, understanding grace, we have these logical imperatives and this priority as saints to be filled with the Spirit, to understand that it's only by the Spirit's power that we can do anything. As we look at, in this passage, what God has intended for husbands and wives, there is no way that a husband can love as God expects him to love. There's no way that the wife can fill that role that God expects her to roll on, that God expects her to on her own. The only way we can do that is by going back and understanding it's when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're beholding Christ, understanding our position in Him and looking at Him, that is the only way that that could happen. When we are filled with the Spirit, which is the imperative here, then we see all these other expressions of that. And in this passage here, it's speaking to one another. It's singing, making melody, giving thanks, being subject to one another. That is the behavior that will be true of us when we're walking in the Spirit. And you guys have probably seen this. I know I've seen this a lot in the Christian circles I've run in. Is that people tend to focus on those expressions rather than on being filled with the Spirit. You know, so often you might hear somebody, you need to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. You need to be making melody and giving thanks. And you need to be subject to one another. And people suddenly can make a law what God here has described as an outgrowth of the grace of God in our life. And when we look at marriage, it's easy to say you have to do all these things in marriage. And some of what Paul talks about in this passage are imperatives, and we'll look at those, but many of them are not. Many of them are simply an expression of being filled with the Spirit. And for saints, in our marriage, that's what the focus has to be on. Being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, beholding Christ. All those other passages that we see throughout the New Testament, that is our priority. And when that is true, then these are going to be the expressions of it. And that's the basis of what Paul is talking about here. You can see in verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. These are the imperatives. Not to be controlled by something else. Here in this passage, he uses wine. But I think when you look at other passages, we could say that be mastered by anything other than being filled by the Spirit. We talked about, I guess it's months ago now, when we talked about the will of the believer. That was in our biblical anthropology class. We mentioned that for the saint, there are really only two choices before the saint. Does anyone remember what those two choices are for the saint?
Abide in Christ, otherwise.
Right. Either abide in Christ or don't. Either abide in Christ or walk in the flesh. Those are the priority decisions that the saint makes. And after those decisions, then everything else flows. We tend to think of, you know, a person is either sinning or doing all these good deeds. And in a way that's true, but the initial decision that we have is either to abide in Christ or to not abide in Christ, to walk in the flesh. And in marriage, that is the priority decision. We're either controlled by something else or we're either walking in the flesh, which is going to lead to a whole lot of difficulty, or we're abiding in Christ. That is the priority, and that is what drives everything else that Paul talks about here. And you have probably heard, even from Christians, so much counseling about marriage that does not start with abiding in Christ and understanding that it's Christ working in you that is going to make the marriage good. We tend to focus on all these other things. And I was thinking earlier, if marriage is simply about two sin natures dealing with one another, it's never going to work. And we'll continue to look at that. If when I'm dealing with my wife, it's simply my sin nature dealing with her sin nature, it's never going to work. If it starts off with us abiding in Christ and being filled with the Spirit and understanding that that's how this marriage can work, and if we understand that the marriage is all about Christ, that's the only way that it's going to work. That is the priority decision there. And so what Paul is saying here, understanding that we begin by being filled with the Spirit, he talks about being subject, and throughout the fifth chapter of Ephesians on into what we call the sixth chapter, hopefully we understand by now that the chapters are imposed, you know, much later than Paul. But in this long passage that we call Ephesians 5:21 to Ephesians 6:9, Paul talks about being subject in, or talks about, I don't want to say subjection, but I guess you could say submission. In several instances, he talks about wives being subject to her husband. Children obeying their parents. That's another form of the word be subject. And then slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And you see at the bottom of the first page there, we have two Greek words. The one is hupotasso, which means to set under. The other word is hupakuo, which means to listen under. Both of those have the idea of being under somebody and either listening with the intent of following or placing yourself under the authority of that person there. And it'd be great if that's all Paul said was you need to be subject to these people. But remember, this is all tied to that logical imperative of being filled with the Spirit, of controlling the Spirit. If you go on the second page there, which is bottom it says page 69. It's the second page of your handout today. Notice that in each of those, it's always in Christ. Wives are to be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Slaves are to be obedient to those who are your masters as to Christ. And what Paul does in this passage is really amazing. He puts everything in the context of our relationship to Christ. It's not just about people getting along with one another. It's not just about, you know, wives and husbands getting along. It's not just children and parents, you know, having that relationship there. It's not just the slave-master relationship. It's not simply on human terms. It's in terms of who we are in Christ. And each of these are a picture of the relationship that the church, that we, the body of Christ, have with Christ, the bridegroom. And to see things in those terms is to see it so differently than the world does. Isn't it so much different than what the world talks about all these different relationships. Paul here puts everything, when we're filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, and when we see all these relationships in the context of who we are in Christ, it makes such a great difference there. Now, particularly with Tom.
There's this one particular verse, and I'm sorry I can't place it, but it says, for if you do these things, you will put to silence the, I forget what the word was, false accusations of foolish men, I guess is what I was trying to put out, but that's not the exact word. But if you're not yielding to Christ, that's not going to happen. People, all of us are going to be fools at one time or another, whether we like to think of ourselves as being in Christ or not, we're all going to be fools.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be ready to be abiding in Christ so that if there's some really dumb move, proposal, or maneuver by your mate, that you can just let your abiding in Christ catch their attention instead of a sharp voice.
Exactly. If it's just, like I said earlier, if it's just our sin natures, it's going to be a problem. But if it's understanding our position in Christ and where everything else flows, then it starts to make sense, and then we start to see how this marriage can happen and exactly what God expects out of marriage. And if you look at the top slide there, the top right slide, it talks about you do the math, which is pretty nice for me since I'm a math teacher. You have a little proportion there. Husband is to the wife as Christ is to the church. So I don't know how many of you guys remember, you know, your SAT from, you know, a couple years ago for you guys, right? You have those little things, you know, house is to tree as, you know, car is to what? And you have to fill in the blank there. I don't think that would make sense there. I don't know. Puppy is to dog as kitten is to cat. That's an easy one. And you have those really complicated ones. And so we have this proportion there, this ratio. As you guys all remember probably from math, that a proportion is simply two ratios, the comparison of two values that are equal. So you have Christ is to the church as the husband is to the wife. This marriage is an expression of the eternal romance of Christ in the church. And you could look at it from a legalistic standpoint and think, man, as the husband, I've got to represent Christ. I've got to go out there and be like Christ. Well, that's pretty scary. If I'm just looking at what I can do through the flesh, if I'm simply looking at my own ability and I think I've got to be like Christ, well, that's kind of scary. You know, that's not something that's easy to do. Thankfully, it's not that we have to do this. Thankfully, this isn't a legal prescription here. Husbands, you've got to be like Christ. What Paul is describing here is when husbands are walking in the Spirit, they are going to demonstrate what Christ is to the church. It's not what we have to do, but we simply get to be the recipient of this expression, which I think is pretty cool. And if you look at the big middle section there, isn't that pretty cool? We're going to talk about this a lot more, but isn't that amazing that marriage is, when God gives us the gift of marriage, that in that gift is the ability to be an expression to the world of who Christ is to the church. That we get to express this beautiful, eternal romance that one day, maybe soon, maybe today, we will be able to, you know, be with our bridegroom. That we'll have, as Vern talked about last week, possibly a 7-year-long marriage supper. Is that how it works? Is that what he was talking about in the Jewish ceremony where you would have the, you know, wedding feast that would last 7 years, in some cases 7 days? And that when we go up to meet our bridegroom, 7 years after that, we come back down to this earth and God establishes his millennial kingdom where we get to reign with Christ. And so maybe while all this chaos is occurring on earth, maybe we have 7 years of this wedding feast that I imagine is going to be pretty nice. When my wife and I got married, we didn't have a nice formal sit down dinner. We had some nice food and stuff. Some weddings you go to, more so out east. People out east are a lot more particular about their weddings. They have these big formal weddings and these long. People in the West, not so much. We're more casual out here. But I don't think I've ever been to this really expansive wedding feast. But you know, I think of a feast, I think of Thanksgiving dinner or some big feast. This is going to be one incredible feast up in heaven. And that's going to be so amazing to think about. But what we have in the husband-wife relationship and is an example of that relationship between Christ and the church. And in Ephesians 5 there, you see in that middle section that you have with highlighting, rather with different colors and underlining, you see what each person, each player, and all this, you know, analogy, I guess you could call it, represent. And you see the red there, you see everything that is directed towards the husband. You see in blue what's directed towards the wives. And you see how that is representative of the relationship there of Christ and the church. Notice, first of all, in this passage, there's not a whole lot. Blue here represents what is expected out of the wife. There's not a lot here expected. In this particular passage, Paul does not talk to the wife a lot. There's a whole lot of red underlining there, which as a husband, like I said earlier, makes me kind of nervous. I've got to do all that? That's not fun. The husband is the head of the wife. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wives loves himself. We're supposed to love our wives just as Christ loves the church. We're supposed to do all these things. That's kind of scary. I don't think I can do all those things. I didn't sign up for that. I don't remember signing up for that when I got married. I thought it was just, you know, when my wife cries, I've just got to put my arm around her and let her cry on my shoulder. And, you know, I bring home the bacon and I mow the lawn. And I thought that's all it was about. I didn't realize I had this immense responsibility of demonstrating to the world what Christ has done for the church. Thankfully, though, I don't have to worry so much about that. I have to worry first and foremost about walking with Christ. And, by the way, wives, just in case you think you're getting off easy here, look, we only got like two lines there, and husbands have like, what, 12 there. That's easy. Well, if you go to 1 Peter, where Peter talks about marriage, the ratio is kind of reversed. Most of the writing there is to, the wives. There's only one little line towards the husbands.
That's because Peter was married to Paul.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know why Vern didn't let me teach on the Peter passage. That would have been a lot more fun. The one that talked more to wives. But I gotta talk about all this stuff about husbands. But it's interesting that you have these two passages. One that focuses more on the husband and one that focuses more on the wife. Again, they're complementary and we cannot forget that this is not just a legal prescription of, you know, this is what you gotta do to have a good marriage. Five things and you'll have a great marriage. It's not that legal prescription. More than anything, it's describing the expression of two individuals that are walking by means of the Spirit. If I am walking, I don't have to try and go through this and think, okay, I love my wife today as Christ loved the church. Okay, I'm caring for my wife. I'm doing all these things. I don't have to check off my list. I can simply look to Christ and know that it's only by His grace and His working through me that these things are going to be true. And to kind of broaden this out, I know I mentioned this earlier, but in Christianity we have a tendency to focus on all those expressions rather than simply on beholding Christ. In the school I'm working at, they have this leadership council of the students that are trying to steer the school in the right spiritual direction, and they listed all these things they'd like to see happen this year. And one of the things the students said was, you know, living out the fruit of the Spirit. And even some of the other faculty there, I think the emphasis is on we've got to go and do the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to go out and, you know, have faith and love and be temperate and do all these different things. And those things are going to be there, but when we tend to focus on those things, we're missing out what's really important there. It's not about doing those things. It's about focusing on Christ, and when we are, those things are going to be true of us. And the more I learn about grace and what God says, I think it's almost going to be a surprise to us sometimes. We're simply focusing on Christ, and then we may glance down at ourselves one day and think, man, look, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, they're true of me. I wasn't even trying to do them. I was simply focused on Christ and beholding Him and having that fellowship with Him. And in marriage, I mean, we can go to, you can go to your Dr. Phil or your Dr. Laura or your Dr. whoever and get all these, in some cases, practical advice for dealing with, you know, for your sin nature to deal with your spouse's sin nature. And in some cases, they stumble on some of these expressions that are here in the Scripture. But it's going to be pretty frustrating if I try and do all these things. But if I focus on Christ, and if my wife is focused on Christ, and we understand that it's about being filled with the Spirit, maybe almost even unbeknownst to us, we're going to look around one day and see that all these things are true, and we weren't even trying to do them. We're simply trying to behold Christ and be in that position where He can express these things through us. And that is pretty amazing. And the emphasis that you see here, I think we talk about it. Maybe we don't. But one of the main imperatives in this passage is for husbands to love your wife. In that first passage there, in verse 23, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. That's an imperative. That is the logical, moral imperative that we have in our position in Christ. And then at the very last part of it, it's not written there. I think it's verse 24 or something. Anyway, Paul reaffirms that loving, for the husband to love our wife, that is an imperative. When it talks about wives be subject to their husbands, that's not an imperative. Paul's not given an imperative there. And the emphasis in this passage is on the husbands, in our position in Christ, in our fellowship with Christ, to love our wives. And that is such a key to having the right marriage. And I talked with Vern at the end of last lesson. And last lesson, as you may recall, we talked about all these statistics of, you know, broken families. And if, you know, a married couple has, you know, other partners and live with other people before they get married, all these problems. You guys recall that? And you recall how most of the statistics we had dealt with wives and, you know, wives that go seek counseling and all these other statistics. And Vern and I were talking and why do you think that is? Why do you think that, at least when we take these statistics and look at what happens when a marriage is not founded on what God has described here, why does it seem like most of the statistics deal with women as opposed to the men? Does anyone have any ideas on that? Are men affected when the marriage is not founded on a Christian principle, on biblical principles?
It's their responsibility.
It is their responsibility. But why is it that do you think the statistics tend to lean more and look more at the women than at the men? What effect it has on the men?
Well, I know back in the church that I grew up in, it was more of the ladies that brought the children to church than it was the men.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't have television back in those days, so it wasn't that you used to stay home and watch the game, but you could listen to the Indianapolis 500 or whatever else it might be. And so the dad would stay home and have some excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And the wife was always the one that brought the child to be spiritually grown. And not realizing it was really the dad's responsibility to see that child was spiritually grown up.
Right. And that's certainly a big part of it, is that the men were not... If men are not taking the responsibility, that's going to be one of the key things there. Anyone else have an idea? Why do you think the statistics look more at the women and the effect on them than maybe on the men? That's probably a big part of it. Men are less likely to go to counseling or less likely to, seek a therapist or something like that. Tom?
Still remains largely true that if the women take care and rear the children a lot more than the men do, despite the job pressure.
Right, that's true as well. What is going to be, according to what we see in the scripture, what is going to be one of the most obvious indicators if I am not walking in the Spirit? As a husband, if I'm not fellowshipping with Christ and walking in the Spirit, what's going to be one of the first visible signs of that?
The fruit.
It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. They're not going to see it there. But as far as the marriage is concerned, what is going to be one of the visible indicators that I'm not walking in the Spirit?
Because of X behavior, I find it hard to respect my husband.
Okay. Yeah, that's part of it.
Because the wife is the responder, she would be
invisible. Exactly. The wife, and you'll see in this passage, really much of the, at least what Paul is emphasizing here, the wife is the responder. The husband, he leads by loving. And if he fails that, well, the indicator is going to be the wife, her emotional state. If I look at my wife's emotional state, it's easy for me to say, man, my wife is so emotional and she's just being really selfish right now and having all these problems. And I can overlook the fact that my wife is the best indicator of my spiritual walk. And if I'm not fellowshipping with Christ, if I'm not being that leader, she's simply going to respond. That's what God has intended. She's going to respond to what my fellowship with Christ is. And if I'm not loving her properly, if I'm not walking with Christ properly, which will affect my love for her, I'm going to see that in her emotional state. So when we look at these statistics, yeah, it focuses on the women, but we can't forget that the spiritual impact on men, he may have emotional, he probably does, but he's probably not going to go to counseling. He's going to, go to the game with his friends, or he's going to go to the bar, he's going to go to the pool hall, he's going to do whatever these other things that men are supposed to do, right? You gotta have your guy time. You gotta have the me time for men. And he's gonna be going to do those things. That's how he deals with it, or rather that's how he distracts himself. And the wife is left in this emotional state, and she's gonna go to counseling. She's gonna do all these other things that are a lot easier to measure. You know, if we had some statistic that we're able to measure, in these troubled marriages, how much time the husband spends at the bar or the pool hall or the golf course or whatever else that he uses to get away from that, to distract himself, well, then we'd see that the effect on men and women are equally the same. But what's important, especially in this passage, is to realize that the men lead by loving. And the only way that we as husbands can lead and love properly is if we are focused on Christ and we are filled with the Spirit. Because the love that God is describing here is pretty amazing. If you go over to the next page, page 70, page 3 of your handout, you see the four types of love described there. You see that sacrificial love, loving as Christ loved the church. We see that sanctifying love. Christ, we talked about in the Jewish marriage ceremony that it's everyone's responsibility to keep that bride pure. And that's one of the things the bridegroom does, is it is his responsibility, partly his responsibility, to keep that bride pure and sanctify her, keep her set apart. And as husbands, that is the type of love that we demonstrate towards our wives. And then you see that caring love. And then you have the bonded love there. Let me ask you this. Can these four types of love be in any order? Will any order work? Can you put the caring love first, and then sacrificial, and then bonding love, and then does it matter which order these different aspects of love are displayed to the wife. It certainly does. And when we're walking in Christ, these are the way the love will come out. If we simply focus on the love, again, this isn't a checklist, okay? I've got to sacrifice for my wife today. How can I sacrifice for my wife? I won't watch the game today, or I won't go golfing. So there, I sacrificed for my wife. Good. Sanctifying love. Well, I'll read her a verse of scripture before I go to work. So got that taken care of. Care for her.
You sure are thinking about that game.
You know, is there a game? I'm so out of it. I haven't watched TV and I don't know how long.
It's tomorrow night.
Tomorrow night? Oh. That shows you how I didn't even realize that. I'm totally out of touch with what's going on in our world. There's something going on in politics, isn't there? I remember hearing something about, I don't know, an election. I don't think it's that important.
Interesting aspect, I think, in our political activities of the last couple of weeks, and surely until the new president is elected, actually it's the failure of the leadership of men that's taken the energy of this lady from Alaska really to generate interest in Senator McCain and Hillary Clinton, all of that in the past. That's characteristic of the failure of the man or men to lead.
I do think you're right there. When men fail to lead, there's a lot of problems. And on the secular level, I do think God expects men to be the leaders, and if they're not, then things are going to get very much out of control. But to go back to these four kinds of love, it's not a checklist that we have here. These are things that will naturally flow out of our walking in the Spirit. And which of these loves, when you look at the world, when you look at your Dr. Phil's or your Dr. Laura's or your Dr. whoever's, your marriage counselors, which of these types of love do you tend to see focused or emphasized? Do you see all of these emphasized, or do you see any of these emphasized?
Just the caring love.
Yeah, you see the last two. And that tends to be the only focus that we see. They take out the other two, and you know what? You're missing the foundation there. You're missing the most important part of the
Well,
that is the biggest thing there. If it's just our sin nature, you can talk about the caring love, and you can talk about the bonded love, but those are not going to have the full force and impact if they are not, if you don't have the momentum, if you will, of the sacrificial and the sanctifying love. You can look in the world and you can see examples of caring love and bonded love. But it's just not the same as it is in Christ.
Well, Adam can do all four, but not to the extent that Christ can.
That Adam can, the sin nature can make a show of maybe the first two and can give a good effort of the last two, but not to the extent that Christ did. There was a movie that came out last year called Away From Her. Anyone see that? It's about a wife, husband and wife, they've been married for like 35 years, and the wife develops Alzheimer's, and it kind of deals with their relationship there, and it's a little bit of a sad movie, but it does demonstrate this commitment that the two have towards one another. And even though the wife is, and as they explain, and those of you that are familiar with Alzheimer's, usually it's the family that suffers the most. And it kind of looks on that, but it gives a good example of a commitment between these two people. And you can look at that and think, yeah, that's a pretty good commitment. And as far as marriages outside of Christ go, it's an expression of a fairly strong marriage outside of Christ. But there's so much that's lacking. Even though there's that caring love there, it doesn't come as a result of that walking in Christ. And even the strongest marriages outside of Christ, there's still going to be an element of weakness to it because it's based on our sin nature and how much we can accomplish. Mankind can be pretty determined. So the sin nature can have quite a bit of determination. You can look through history and see examples of the determination of man. And frankly, man can accomplish from a secular level quite a bit just by his own determination.
Ultimately,
he's failed because when you look at it from the spiritual aspect and how our life here relates to the Spirit, it comes fall short. It becomes far short. Tom.
Solomon is probably the best exemplar of that self-effort put to the max and finding out it's all nothing.
Exactly. Everything is vanity and vexation of spirit is what Solomon concluded after a life of working in the flesh. And the best that we can do, it's still going to fall short because we're leaving out the spiritual aspect, which is the most important aspect. And if you look down at the bottom of page 70, the husband is God's designed channel for all four kinds of love in the marriage relationship. The wife's love is a response to her husband's initiating love. Just like between Christ and the church, we love Christ because He first loved us. That same same relationship exists between the husband and the wife. And it shows itself not only in the four kinds of love, but also in submission and respect for her husband. There is no way I can expect my wife to submit and respect to me if I'm not walking in the Spirit and allowing those four types of love to flow through me. And too many marriages, I have to think, suffer because each spouse is expecting all these things out of the other. She's supposed to respect me. And the wife's thinking, he's supposed to love me. And they're looking at each other. And we're not supposed to be looking at each other. We're not even supposed to be looking at ourselves. We're supposed to be looking at our Savior. We're supposed to be looking at Christ. And that's where all the power flows. To live out this type of love. The second bullet there, the four kinds of love are a full spectrum description of the love that a husband is to have for his wife. Even the best traditional perspectives on marital love tend to focus on the caring and the bonded love, but with little focus on the first two types of love. Because those caring and those bonded loves, those are kind of on this earthly plane. But the sacrificial and the sanctifying love, that happens on the spiritual plane. And unless those are there and then flowing out, that earthly level is going to be tenuous. It's going to be unstable. And it's not going to work.
Usually it's all pushes buttons today just to see if he loves me.
Yeah, exactly.
Vice versa.
What is the key element in any relationship? When we talk about our human relationships, what would you say is the key element?
Trust.
If we're just dealing outside of Christ, when we have a relationship, what is our trust in? When you take Christ out of the picture, what is the trust in? It's in ourself, or it's either in our sin nature or it's in their sin nature. And I don't know of anyone that can trust their own sin nature. And I think most people, because they can't trust their own sin nature, they're going to have a really hard time trusting the other person's sin nature. But
usually it's in the other person how they treat me.
It is. But if our trust is simply in ourselves, I don't know how much outside of Christ we can really trust one another. But the key to a biblical relationship is not trusting each other, it's trusting Christ. And we have every reason and no doubt and no reason to doubt what Christ can do. And if that is where our trust is, then that relationship is going to be so much more stronger because we're trusting in Christ and our relationship and our priority focus is on Him and what He is going to do through us. As we look over at the last page there, We're talking about the contrast with general culture there. What was the view of women during the Greek and Roman culture in which Paul wrote this passage? Was the view of women generally pretty high or low or mixed?
A possession?
Yeah, women were a possession. It really wasn't that high. People who don't ever read Paul or certainly don't understand him like to say that he was, you know, misogynistic and a male chauvinist and all these different things. But especially for the time, the view that Paul held and described of women was far greater. And it's, even in our time, you know, all these women's rights and women's live movements are self-defeating because they don't realize that in trying to push forward these rights, they're actually demeaning themselves. The view that the Bible has of women is, well, we see in Galatians 3 there that there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. In Christ, we are all the same. In Christ, God doesn't look at us as, you know, male and female. He doesn't see those distinctions. We are all in Christ. We are all one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. The roles of male and female are simply something for this earth, something for this time. The role of marriage is something for this time. Verna talked about before, when we get to heaven, how much do you think, and when we get to be with Christ, how much do you think we're going to look back at our marriage and think, man, I wish he was back like that? However great our marriage is, however much God has given us a strong and Christ-centered marriage, do you think that when we're with Christ, we're going to look back and think, ah, oh, I'd rather be back on that earthly marriage?
I think there will be rewards.
There will be rewards for our faithfulness to Christ. We will have that ability to please Him. Exactly. Marriage is a symbol of Christ in the church and in that relationship. And when we're with Christ, male and femaleness, marriage, no matter how biblical it was on earth, they're going to be, because now we're going to have the real thing. We're going to have Christ. This marriage is, in a way, a training ground for being with Christ. And once you've trained, you don't go to the real event and think, oh, I'd rather be back towards this. We're going to be with Christ, and that is what our marriage symbolizes and leads up to. Paul had a high view of men and women, and that they're the same in Christ. He had a high view of marriage in that a marriage that is centered on Christ will demonstrate that eternal romance between Christ and the church. That is just an awesome privilege that God has given us. And it's not a responsibility so much that we have to look at these things. Other than looking at Christ, these things will be true of us. And so there's some other things there that, you know, the world just does not understand that. The world sees marriage as this temporary connection between a man and a woman, or something else, but they just see it as this little thing there. They don't see it as a representative of the eternal romance. And understanding what that is totally changes how we understand and how we approach marriage. And it is a pretty amazing thing. Any final questions or comments?
It determines how we approach the whole Word of God.
It does. It brings to light so many things that we might not see otherwise. Whether you've been gifted with singleness or marriage, looking and understanding what God has intended for marriage can help us understand what has occurred and what is occurring between Christ and the church. Well, let's go ahead and close in the word of prayer. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for loving us. And for no reason at all, Lord, you chose to love us. You chose to bestow your grace upon us and to bring us to this immense and lofty position, Lord. We thank you so much for the gift of marriage, Lord, and that we can see through marriage just a taste of what that eternal romance is between you and your church, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Help us to understand it and help us all, wherever we are, to keep our focus on you. We ask all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.